Welcome to today's broadcast of Sun, Salt, and Light. Sun, Salt, and Light, S-O-N, knowing and growing in your daily relationship with Jesus Christ, but also being the salt and the light in your marriage, in your family, at your place of work, at your church, and even in the community you're in. I'm Pastor Michael Petit. This is a radio ministry of our church, Calvary Chapel Divine, here in Divine, Texas. We are so glad that you joined us for today's broadcast. We are a Calvary Chapel, so we simply teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We believe that God uses His Word to transform, restore, and to change lives one verse at a time. If you're visiting our area, you'd like to get information about our church or church service times, maybe even track down some of the other teachings that we have available through podcast, whether it's through Audible or Spotify or Apple Podcasts, you can do all of that at our church website at calvarydivine.org. That's calvarydivine.org. If you have your Bibles ready, today we'll be in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The title of this sermon is The Salvation for Your Souls. Here is the first half of this two-part study.
Today, what we deal with is, as we segue into that, is the salvation of your souls. There's two things that you must have in your walk with Christ: love and trust. And guess what? There's two things that you have to have in every relationship: love and trust. If you break the love, you're in trouble. If you break the trust, you're in trouble. And I have done both before Christ, easily. We'll look at this in three parts. We'll look at this and I'm breaking verse 8 up into three sections, and you'll understand it when we get to it. So we'll see love Jesus in the first part of verse 8, and then in the middle part of verse 8, it's believe in Jesus. And then in verses, the last part of verse 8 and then into verse 9 is saved by Jesus. Saved by Jesus. So this coming May, I'll be married for 38 years. I got married when I was 17. I met my wife when I was 16. She sat behind me in history class in Hershey High School up in Wichita Falls, Texas. Our parents were both stationed at Shepherd Air Force Base. She lived the next street over from me. And I tried, man. You know how guys try. She hated me. But us petites, we wear on people over time. Just give us a little bit of, just give us a little end and we're good. And so over time we had our relationship begin as high school teenagers, and you know, that's all lust. You see each other, you have, man, I was like, man, she looks good. And so she still does, but that's on me, you know. And so when I think about it, I think about our relationship really didn't grow until I couldn't see her anymore. Like, it really grew. Like, when you hear about long-distance relationship, understand, back in the day, long-distance relationships, you didn't have FaceTime. You had a phone connected to a wall, and if you called out of state, you got a bill like you wouldn't believe. And so my daddy, as nice as he was, their mom and dad divorced, and he's like, man, I know you're in love. Here's an AT&T card. You can call as much as you want. He didn't know I was going to call every day. And so when he got the $595 bill, he's like, Barb, put your son on the phone. I already knew what it was about. Then that ended. But it was in that time that we really grew in our relationship, even though I didn't see her. I got to know her even more through the distance. Her likes, her dislikes, music, all that stuff. And so over time, the relationship grew. And what I would notice is that the times that I was gone in the military, same thing would happen. The relationship I would strengthen, because I would miss her and want that relationship, and writing letters and however you could try to get messages to her and stuff. And I spent a lot of time, the first 5 years of my career in the military, I was gone 11 months out of the year. I wasn't home that much. I was always on the field. And so when I think about this, I think we tend to want a relationship where what Peter is talking about is a God that hasn't been seen, right? You're trusting in a God that hasn't been seen. You're loving a God that hasn't been seen. And most of us would say, well, if God would just call me, or God would DM me, right? Or God would try to just come to me, I would listen. I would follow. No, you wouldn't. Because they were the whole disciples that didn't, right? They spent 3 years with them. What does Thomas do? Thomas is like, let me stick my hand in your side, then I'll believe. After the resurrection. See, for us, when we think about that relationship, we're talking about what Peter comes back to is Peter was talking, and when he talks about Bithynia, Cappadocia, and those areas, those are not on a map today. That is actually modern-day Turkey. That was the Roman Empire. And so he's writing to the people of Turkey who have never seen Jesus, and they're going through trials. They have lost their homes. They have lost loved ones. They have no financial stability, and all of that just because they decided to follow Jesus. All of that just because they decided to follow Jesus. And so there was a love and a trust there. And Peter, one of the things Peter's writing about is how blessed he was to be able to see this and to encourage them, because he's like, I walked on water with Christ and I denied him. He washed my feet. I spent time with him, hearing his sermons, seeing him heal people, doing miracles, and I denied him. And yet you have not seen him, and you love and you believe in him. That's what these portions of Scripture are speaking of. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the precious value then is for you who believe. Let's look at our first point is love Jesus in verse 8. It says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And so in our love for Christ, he's like, you have not seen him, you love him. Now, for us, one of the things that we need to remember is, very simply, we see him through the Word of God. If you're involved in church, you see him moving in the lives of people through prayer. We see, like, man, the last time we saw Jasmine, she was just like, I'm ready to be done with this pregnancy. I'm just ready to get this baby out. And we were like, 7 years she went praying for a child. And we came in on the tail end. We got the sweet part of the aroma of the victory. All we did was come in on the very tail end of it, but they had 7 years of going to God, and they've seen God move in their lives, bringing them a child. So we see him through his word, and yet we don't spend time in his word. Even though we have a God that you say you cannot see, you have a God who's available. And the way that Pastor Skip said, Pastor Skip Isaac from Calvary Chapel, Albuquerque, the way that he said it is very simply, if you call 911, what happens? Somebody's going to show up at your house, ain't they? You need cops? They're coming. You need an ambulance? It's coming. There's a response coming. Do you know the other person on the other line? No. See, he's always available to you. And we forget that. When in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, it says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. He's like, call on me. You don't ever call on me. Even though you don't see me, when's the last time you spoke to him? In prayer. When's the last time you've actually gone to the Lord? Because you have a God who's always available, who's wanting to hear from you. The love of Christ, when we think about the love of Christ that he's saying in that verse, is he tells you very simply that, and though you have not seen him, you love him. Love him, and what he's talking about is agape love. That is a sacrificial love. It's a love that expects nothing in return. And that is what you are called to give. A love that expects nothing in return. We're very selfish people, aren't we? We want everything in return. I mean, if we're honest about it, right? But that's not what we're called. He's calling us to love Christ, and it's an agape love. And so when we look at that, it's by faith that we trust in the work on what Jesus Christ did on Calvary, and we recognize the work that was done in the resurrection, and that he defeated death, and God loves us. And it's his love that he will return for us as well. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 8, it says, and not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations. knowing that tribulation brings perseverance. When's the last time you celebrated a trial or a tribulation? Paul's saying, hey, you got to celebrate that stuff because it strengthens you. And perseverance, proven character. And character, proven hope, right? Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's very important for you to get. It's the love of God that when you come to faith and you repent and decide, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. You ask him into your heart. Did you get that part right there? It is the love of God that has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You're sealed with the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrection sealed within you to walk this life, and all because he loves you. For a while he was still helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good person someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you go, but man, the Lord died some 2,000 years ago. He died for your sins. There are people that are in your life right now that you already know, that's already popping up in your head, that need Jesus, and yet Jesus loves them where they're at right now. He's not going to leave them there. See, God doesn't ever come into somebody's life and not make them a new creation in Christ, right? Everybody's welcome in church. That's how church is supposed to be. I've said it to y'all before, church is supposed to look like HEB. There's not supposed to be a white church and a Hispanic church and a black church. None of that stuff exists. It wasn't that way when the church of the early church. It's to understand, like, when you come in with your sin, he forgives you when you repent. All of it. All of it. Think about it. Even the sins you haven't done yet because you're justified. When he comes into your heart and he seals you with the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean you go on to sin. You're like, hey, man, I got a ticket. I can do whatever I want now. No. What he's talking about is like, it very simply is like, I loved you while you were a sinner. Some of you have family that you know, like, you don't even love them. Like, I can't be around them. They're evil. God loves them. God can reach anybody. And we have to remember that. And you have to remember that this is Peter who's writing about love. And what did Peter say in Luke chapter 5 verse 8? It says, but Simon Peter saw this and he fell down at Jesus' knees and he says, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. That is the moment when Peter decides to follow Jesus. And at the end of the day, Jesus already knows you. He already knows your sin. And Peter is just saying, I'm a sinful man. And yet Jesus is saying, follow me. Follow me. And Peter messes up. Follow me. And what does Peter start with? He starts with love. That's the first thing that has to be established in the relationship is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 through 19 says, we have come to know and believe that the love which God has for us, God is love. So why is it love? Because God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, we are also in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. See, our faith is rooted in love and closely related to love. That's why Thomas asks that question. I mean, I don't believe he's resurrected until I see him and I can touch his side. But what did Jesus tell Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 29? He says, and Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you now believed? Like, dude, you've been walking with me. I washed your feet, bro. And you're just now, like, really? Like, you got to stick your hand in? Do you want to stick your hands in the nail pierced? You ready? Like, what is it going to take for you to believe? But I love what he says. He says, blessed are they who did not see, and yet believed. There's a special blessing there for us, because we have is the evidence of the death and the resurrection of Christ, and we believe in that. We have the inerrant Word of God. We have the testimony, the eyewitness testimonies that saw Jesus. Oh yes, he was a real person. Oh yes, he always existed. He stood outside of time. We just found out, you know, as we were in Genesis 18, that the pre-incarnate Jesus was the one who shows up to talk to Abraham. And I told you all this past week, when you think that Jesus didn't speak about homosexuality, if the pre-incarnate Jesus is there to discuss how he's going to condemn Sodom and Gomorrah, do you not think he didn't speak about it? If there's a Trinity and you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and he stands outside of time, do you not think that something changed from the Old Testament to the New? No. Culture has changed, but not the Word of God. The Word of God is inerrant. It tells you at the very end, nothing needs to be added to or taken away from it. God forbids you do that. For us, they're special blessings. And when he talks about that verse about how the Lord is on your heart, and back in Romans, I love the way he says that God has poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God, when you come to faith, it is you have a blank canvas of your heart, and God has painted on your heart that he's yours and yours his. There's nothing else you need but him. It's been spiritually painted on the heart. And so even though there's not a visible God that you've seen, it's here. I can tell you, I know my life. My life was a mess. I didn't come to faith till I was 39. Broken marriage. Wife left me with all 5 kids. She was done. And I know, I still know today the reason she left me with the 5 kids, because if not, I would have been gone. I would have never looked back. I would have been like my dad and ran, and probably ended up in a bottle like my father. Our kids, suicidal. We had them in, I'm trying to think of the name of the place, where they send everybody that has to have special, you know, lower ridge. And one kid tried to kill himself. Another one took something at school, was up for more than 72 hours. That was our family before Christ. In 2009, I came to faith. And I can tell you, that has been painted on my heart, and I'm still with the Holy Spirit. I belong to him now. And it changed the direction of our family and our kids. Now, you got to understand, our kids came to faith late. They were 17, 15, 14, and 13. And then the little one, Matthew, who was here that taught, who's 21 now. See, we know when God comes into our life. We have nothing more to give. I was like, Lord, I don't have anything to give but my time. That's all I have. And it's yours. It's all yours. And that love relationship began. And no relationship works without you spending time in it. Try not talking to your wife for a week. No texts, no phone calls, no Instagram, no nothing. For a week, how you think your relationship's going to go? Try it for a month. It's going to go bad. And yet, that's how we treat our relationship with Christ. We see Christ, some of y'all, only once a week. You don't even open the Word of God to hear from him the other 6 days of the week. It's a relationship. And you have to spend time in a relationship for it to grow. And the first thing he talks about right here is just love. And so Peter's saying, like, the first thing you need is love. And why would Peter say that? Peter fell. Peter denied Christ. And what did Jesus tell him? Do you love me? He told him 3 times. 3 times, do you love me? And what does Peter finally answer in verse 17 of John 21? He says, and he said to him the 3rd time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt. Because he said to him the 3rd time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. It's important for us to understand that Peter, who fell, is the one who's going to give the message of Pentecost. His relationship with Christ began to grow. As he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he goes out and he shares the gospel. But the first thing that Jesus asks him is, do you love me? What are we called to do? Well, very simply, when Jesus was asked in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 27, it says, and behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit life? And I'm thinking, Pam, I didn't do that. I did it to you again this week. I'm sorry. This is not on Pam. This is on Pastor Mike. Sometimes I add stuff as I'm going through the prep and it doesn't get up there. So if you're taking notes, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 27. It says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord God with what? Some of your heart? All. With some of your soul? All. With some of your strength? All. With some of your mind? All of it. And love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? The person sitting next to you. The person sitting in front of you. The person at the gas station. The person at the HEB. They're all your neighbor. They're all your neighbor. So he tells us very simply, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if I stop the sermon right there, how are you doing? Is there any work that needs to be done in your life? Well, how about this one? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Most of y'all use this at your wedding. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It's not provoked. Does not keep an account of the wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. It keeps every confidence. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Is he still patient? Like the person you married, is he still patient? Is he still kind? Is he arrogant? Well, men, you can do the same thing. Is she still patient? Is she still? But you better not answer that. But it's a reminder, like these are the things that God has called us to do that involve agape love. All of this is agape love. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with what? Humility, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in what? Love. In love. And then husbands, man, y'all got to love a little bit more here. Husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up to her. It's agape love. It's sacrificial love. I've told this to the men, and I'll keep telling this to the men. Y'all going to hate me for this, and y'all going to probably start throwing tomatoes at some point at me. But you are the servants of the home. You're the pastor of the home. Lead your homes. Because I can tell you, Christ leads the church. And he's expecting you to love her as Christ loved the church. And so you're there to serve. Why are you there to serve? Because you're least. The one who's first is last. And as much as women don't like this, but in the Bible, God holds a man accountable for everything. The finances are bad and you were doing them, it's not your fault, it's his. When Sarah, and we know this just from, we went over this a couple weeks ago in the scriptures, Sarah laughs at the pre-incarnate Jesus when they say she's going to have a baby. Did he ask Sarah, why did you laugh? No. She laughed inwardly. Who does he ask? Abraham. Abraham, why did your wife laugh? Are we any better than women? No. And they can say yes to that all day long, right? But that's the order that God puts things in, is that man is to lead the home, and men are responsible for the home. Something's going wrong in your home, it's on you. Lead your home. And what do you lead it with? Love. Love. Agape love. I always say it, when you're getting off of work, the moment you're walking into that house, you're getting ready for the next time of service. Men should go to bed absolutely, positively tired and sleep like babies every night, because you have out everything that you have in your marriage, in your family, and with your God, meaning that Jesus Christ is number one in your relationship and all those other things fall into place. That's why he's saying, like, you love her. What did Christ do for the church? He died for the church. I'm not sure how many men would jump in front of a bullet for their wives. They'd probably push their wife in front and take off. Like, the today, I don't get it. Made me understand that there's still men in this country. When they had that shooting at the Kansas City parade, at least some men ran to the danger.
Well, that concludes today's broadcast of Sun, Salt, and Light Radio. We hope that you enjoyed it. If you'd like to submit a prayer request or get in contact with us or find out service times, you can do all of that at our website, as well as get our podcast at Spotify, Audible, TuneIn Radio, pretty much wherever you can find a podcast. You can just type in Sun, Salt, and Light, and you'll find it.